I'd like to have you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 2. On the back of the liturgy this morning, there is also a quotation from our Heidelberg Catechism regarding the sacrament of baptism. I will be referring to that later on this morning. So you probably want to get that out or at least have that there. The outline of this morning's sermon is also printed for you there. As our regular members know, we are dealing with the fundamentals of the faith, and this morning in God's providence we are up to the section on the sacraments and particularly on baptism. I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. This, of course, is the great chapter on Pentecost, and Peter is preaching. And at verse 22 in Acts 2, he says in the middle of this sermon, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then Peter goes on to bring in the Old Testament testimony regarding this. And then in verse 36, we take up the reading again. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's at that point that I'm going to end the reading of God's Word this morning. When it comes to our walk with God, we obviously know that faith is tremendously important. Without faith, we cannot be right with God. Without faith, even the best things that we do are useless. And so we are always concerned about faith, about having a stronger faith, more vibrant faith, a genuine faith. We often struggle to know whether our faith is real. And God knows about that struggle, obviously. And so he desires to help us in our faith. As a matter of fact, he does more than help us. We read in the scriptures that he gives us faith, that faith is a gift of God. And that he also uses means to encourage us in our faith and to strengthen that faith. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the preaching of the Word is one of the means of grace that God gives us so that our faith might grow, that it might deepen. But God also gives us the sacraments to deepen our faith. He recognizes that that too will help us, will encourage us, and will strengthen us. So we are not surprised this morning as we look in Acts chapter 2 and we find Peter preaching and baptizing, because it is precisely in that way that God intends not only to work faith but to strengthen it. And so this morning we want to look at the fact that God uses baptism to strengthen faith and how God does that and how the sacraments in general do that. This morning, as we turn to the subject of baptism and God strengthening our faith through baptism, we grieve that there is a lot of controversy regarding baptism. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of controversy regarding the Lord's Supper as well, controversy within the Christian community. And that's sad, because what is meant to be a strengthening event for us sometimes is an event that we struggle with. But we should expect that there would be controversy, because after all, if the sacraments are so important for the Christian life, that God ordained them for the strengthening of our faith, then we could expect that at that very point, the devil is going to do his works to undermine that which God intended to be a blessing for us. So today, we're not going to get into the controversial aspects of baptism, but we do want to see how Reformed churches understood the sacraments ever since the Reformation, and how that understanding of the sacraments continues to be our understanding today, and one that continues to give us joy and give us blessing as we experience vicariously, as we did this morning, and also but as we experience the sacrament administered to us as adults or as children given in the past. Listen to how the sacraments are defined in the Heidelberg Catechism, written just shortly after the Reformation. Question 66. Sacraments, it says, are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. The thing I want you to notice first about this answer and about the sacrament of baptism is that it is instituted by God. Sometimes preachers, to get their point across, will use a little show and tell in their sermons. Sometimes they do more than show and tell. Sometimes we get involved in other things. I heard a while back of a church where everyone wrote their sins down, and then they took their little slips of paper and they nailed them to the cross. The cross was brought in. Others have used candles for various reasons, to illustrate a point or to help their parishioners along. Some have used candles and put them in special holy places, so-called, in the church, hoping in that way somehow to encourage people's faith. Well, we can certainly say of all of those things, regardless of what our attitude toward it might be, that those are matters of human design, of human invention. We could say this morning, without any contradiction, that God did not authorize those ways, but that God did authorize the building of our faith through the sacraments, that is God's way of doing it. And therefore, you see, God does that because He thinks that is sufficient, that is better than anything that we could think about. And that when we go beyond the sacraments, in a way we are saying, well, we can really improve on what God has ordained. Now, you may want to argue with that, but you certainly cannot argue with the fact that it is God who ordained the sacraments for the strengthening of our faith. Those are not options for us as God's people. Those are commanded. And therefore, if we claim that we have faith and we refuse to be baptized, we are living in sin, or at least in disobedience. If we claim to have faith and we refuse to attend the Lord's Supper, then we are living in disobedience. Now, sometimes people will say, but does the Lord's Supper, does baptism save? Of course it doesn't save. Only the blood of Jesus saves. Baptism doesn't save, the Lord's Supper doesn't save, but that doesn't mean that we may be disobedient when it comes to those things. But only the blood of Jesus saves. And God has given us the sacraments then to point us to that blood of Jesus, to point us to the fact that He saves and it is by grace. But God has given us those sacraments in order that our faith might be strengthened. And so, in a sense, they are not an option, they are commanded. And that's the second thing that I want to talk about, is that those sacraments, at least baptism this morning, strengthens our faith by what it tells us, what it signifies, what it signs for us. When I say that, we aren't a bit surprised when we talk about baptism as a sign this morning, because that has been the tradition of Protestants, for the last 450 years. But of course, that is a radical change from what the Mother Church was teaching at the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church was teaching at the time of the Reformation that the sacraments were more than signs, that the sacraments themselves did something. And therefore, you see, when someone died or was near death, then if a priest was not available, then it was important that a lay person would quickly come and administer the sacrament, because the sacrament was efficacious. The sacrament itself did something. But the reformer said, no, the sacrament doesn't do anything. It points to the one who does something. It is only the blood of Jesus that can save, and it is only the Holy Spirit that can apply the blood of Jesus. It is not the priest or the minister who applies the blood of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who does that. But the sacrament speaks about the cleansing that God performs in His grace. And of course, that's exactly the way it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament had sacraments too, and they did not save. There was no power in the sacrament itself. It was a sign of what God was doing and what God had promised. And so you read, for example, in Romans chapter 4 at verse 11, when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him as righteousness, and then God gave him circumcision as a sign of that righteousness that he had through faith. So when the Reformed fathers talked about baptism or talked about the sacraments as a sign, they got that from the Old Testament. They got that from the New Testament. They got that from Romans 4:11. As an example. So like circumcision, baptism is a sign, a message without words. A sign, children, like God gave to Abraham when he said to Abraham, you see all those stars in the sky, your children are going to be like that, that many. What a wonderful sign that was for Abraham when he looked at the skies and saw that. And what a constant reminder it was about what God would do. Or like the rainbow for Noah. Every time a rainbow appeared and Noah saw it, what a joy that was for him to know that God would never again send a flood like that one that destroyed the whole world. And so baptism is a sign. It is a sign, a wonderful reminder of the gospel, the good news that we are saved not by our works, but by God's washing. By God's washing. And so that's one of the things that baptism signifies. It signifies washing. This morning, I'm not going to deal with all that baptism signifies, but we want to deal at least with two items. First of all, that it signifies washing, and secondly, that it signifies adoption. But first of all, when you think about baptism and you see the water, that's the most obvious thing that you could think about. When you see water, when you see a sign of water, you think either of drinking or you think of washing. Now maybe when you're going up the mountains, you think about filling your radiator with it, or when you're water skiing or something. I mean, to say if you're on vacation, maybe you think about those things. But normally when we think about water, when we see water, we think about drinking, satisfying our thirst, or we think of washing. And so the apostles had no problem understanding what that baptism signified, because after all, they came from a Jewish tradition in which there were lots of washings, lots of baptisms. The Pharisees, you remember, baptized their pots and pans, but those things that God commanded in the Old Testament, for example, applied to lepers. When lepers were cleansed, then the priest would baptize them to indicate that they were clean. And so that's what baptism obviously tells us. And that's why Peter in Acts chapter 2 says to the people, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And in Acts chapter 22, at verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. So, you see, God is so concerned that we understand what happens when we believe in Jesus, that he gives us a visible sign so that it may be confirmed for us. You think about how that visible sign of the stars in the heaven must have encouraged Abraham. You think about his life, his wandering. He didn't have a square foot of land to call his own. He struggled, obviously, with childlessness. And then he would look in the heavens and he would see the stars, and then he would remember what God had done and what God would do and what God had promised. And that's how it is with baptism. We struggle with our conscience. Our conscience accuses us that we do not obey God's law. We don't even begin to obey God's law. We struggle with falling into disobedience, and we struggle with our faith. And then we may be in a church where the gospel isn't even preached very regularly, where you hear more about VeggieTales than you hear about the gospel. And so, you know, we struggle with all of these things, and then suddenly we see baptism, and we remember that God has washed us from our sins, and that's where our hope lies, not in what we have done, but in what God has done. And it is by grace, the water tells us, because it is through Jesus. Would you be free from the burden of sin, we sing the song. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. So that's what baptism teaches us. It's a sign for us to remind us of the gospel, of the good news, that we're saved by grace through the washing of Jesus' blood. And it has another sign as well. There's another part of the sign, a part of the message that baptism gives us, and that is that we are also adopted as God's children. Now, that's not so evident in the water, but it's evident in the formula that's used when we are baptized. We say, we baptize you into the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that's a formula. That's a formula that really is like a business transaction, if you will, like a business deal. When people in the days of Jesus transferred property, it was transferred into the name of. That's the way it would be on the bill of sale. It's into the name of so-and-so. We still talk about that today. If you're a teenager and you're driving a car, your friends will say to you, is that car in your name or in your folks' name? Is that piece of property in your name or is it in somebody else's name? We still use that phraseology today. And now I ask you, in whose name are you? And you say, I've been baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. I'm His property. I'm His child. He has adopted me for His own. I'm part of His family. I've been baptized into the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I belong to Him, body and soul, in life and death. I'm not my own. That was the same thing that circumcision indicated, wasn't it? When a Gentile was converted to serve the God of Israel, the true God, the living God, then he would become circumcised, and that would indicate that he was a member now of the covenant community. Didn't make any difference what his bloodline was, didn't make any difference what his color was, didn't make any difference what his past was. Now he was considered part of the family, part of the covenant community of God. And by the way, so were his children. His children also, because of his faith in Jehovah God, his children also became part of that covenant community. When he was circumcised, his children were also included in that covenant. This morning, as we think about that, may we believe. A little Kendon John is part of that covenant community. We may believe that. First of all, we may believe that from a natural point of view. Because you see, when I adopt a child, first of all, that child becomes my child. He takes on my name. He takes on either the honor or the dishonor of my family. My inheritance, whether I have a lot or a little, becomes that child's. When I introduce that child to my friends, I don't say, well, this is my adopted child. I say, no, this is my child. And when that child grows up and gets married and has children, I don't wait to see whether or not those kids are going to behave. But I immediately consider them to be my grandchildren. And I am happy to tell my friends that I am now grandfather. And I say nothing about that adoption or anything else. This is my child, and that is my grandchild. And from a historical point of view, it is also true that I may consider these children to be my children, to be God's children, because that is the way God always dealt with his people. From the time of Abraham on, when Abraham had a child, that child was circumcised on the eighth day. And that child received the same promise that his father Abraham received from God. And when that child had children, the same promise came to that child, that God said to that child, I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. So from a natural point of view, I may believe that my children belong to God, are in his covenant family. From a historical point of view, a biblical point of view, I may believe that my child belongs to God and his covenant family. And from the New Testament, I may believe the same thing. Because in this passage that I read from Peter, Peter says the very same thing, takes the very same formula that was used in the Old Testament. And he says to the people, for to you is the promise and to your children. So the sacrament of baptism speaks not only of washing, but the formula itself speaks about adoption. And what a joy to tell our children that. What a joy to teach them, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, may I believe that? May I believe what that sign indicates, what the formula indicates? May I really believe that I belong to God and that my children belong to him? And then when I ask that question, may I believe that, I have to say, I must believe that. Because baptism is not simply a sign, it is also a seal. It is a guarantee. It is an affirmation by God himself that this is so. It is not only may I believe it, but I must believe it. Because God says so. You see, when we come to the baptismal font, we aren't making the big statement. It is not that we are coming up here and saying, now we're going to dedicate this child to God. We do that. But God first speaks to us. And God speaks to us in such a way that he not only says it, but he pictures it, and he seals it for us to believe. Children, I got a letter a week or so ago from a very important person of a church in Nigeria. And next to his signature was a stamp. And the stamp reminded me that the person who signed it was really who he claimed to be, because there was that stamp, that seal, that made that letter official. That's what baptism is. It is a stamp, it is a seal that God gives us to make it official. Some of you listen to Dr. Laura. And there are those who often call Dr. Laura and say, we're going to get married. And then she interrupts and says, do you have a ring and a date? And if they say no, then, of course, she says, well, then, you know, no reason to think that you're going to get married. You need a ring and a date. That's what baptism is. It is a ring and a date. It is an affirmation by God, a promise that this, what he says, is genuine. It is a signed and sealed promise of God that he will wash away my sin, that he will give me life eternal, that he will adopt me for his own, that he will take me home one day. It is a sign and seal that what Jesus has done is mine. It is by grace, through his blood, not by my works. It is all of God. It is by grace. That's what this is signing and sealing for me. And when I bring my child here, it is especially a sign of grace. Because I am reminded that my salvation came not because I deserved it, but because God in his infinite mercy provided it for me. Before I knew as a child how to say God, God knew my name and brought me into the covenant community and surrounded me with his promises and with the means of grace so that I too might be a living member of his church. And his promise not only is given to me, but it is sealed to me in that baptism. What a joy it is for you boys and girls today, because a lot of you were baptized just like little Kendon was this morning. And God was saying to you, not only saying to you, but now you have it sealed on you that you can say, Jesus loves me. This I know. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God has sealed that with the sacrament. And what joy that gives us as teenagers when we think about that. We want to affirm Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We want to take up our responsibility in the covenant community, and then we wonder whether we dare to do that because we look at our life and it is not what it ought to be. We have fallen many times into sin and disobedience, and we wonder if God will accept us. Well, you see, that's where baptism comes in. God has promised to receive you. God has put his seal on it. God has adopted you when you were young as his child, and he will never close his ears to your cry. My God will hear me. He has promised to do that. My God will wash me. He has promised to do that. May I believe that? May I believe that? My friends, how could I doubt when God has said it, you see? How much better the sacrament that God has ordained rather than something that we might originate, that I might suggest, like burning candles or taking slips of paper. My friends, how can you improve on what God has promised and what God has sealed? If you can't believe God, who can you believe? And God has come to us to move us to believe. And the same thing as parents. We look at the Veenstras this morning and we say, sometimes we look at our children, having children, we say, how do you dare have children today? I mean, you think about all the forces of evil that they must bring this child up in, the power of the media, the forces that seem to be zeroing in on the church. But they go in faith. They will surround this child with all the blessings, the covenant blessings. They will train the child in the fear of the Lord. They will tell them about Jesus. They will impress upon the child the need for prayer and the need for confession. But in all of that, they will recognize their own failures. But when they put that child to bed at night, they will remember God's promise. It was not simply that they dedicated and they promised, but God had promised to be a God to them and to their children after them. And so we do not fear to train our child and to bring them into the world. I dare to bring them into this world because this is my Father's world, you see. This is my Father's world, and He is sovereign, and I am His child. What a joy that gives us as God moves us to believe and to live in confidence. You have the same thing as an adult. How I am encouraged by God's sign and seal to me in my baptism. I struggle with sin. I fall into temptation. I sin grievously. I wallow in it sometimes. Then I hear the preaching of the Word. I long to have my heart cleansed. I long to be in a relationship of peace with God rather than hostility. And then I see baptism. And I remember that I was baptized. And that God made a promise to me. And then, like the prodigal son, I say, I will arise. And I will not go to my priest. I will not go to my aunt. I will not go to my uncle. I will not go to my neighbor. But I will go to my Father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned. And my Father will say this, my son, who is dead, is alive. You see, God moves us in the preaching of the Word and in the sign and the seal of the sacrament to take His promise seriously and to rejoice in His grace. Father, we praise You today for Your wonderful patience as a Father and for Your encouragement to us, not only telling us of Your love and grace in Jesus Christ, but showing it to us and then authorizing that message to us through our baptism. So, Lord, may we rejoice to know that we have been washed and adopted as Your children, heirs of salvation. And with that knowledge, may we never fear to come to our Heavenly Father in spite of all of our unworthiness, for He will hear as He has promised to do. Amen.